For the Lord's day, God has been gracious and good to us. Could you find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and our text today will be verses 16 through 28. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 28. And when you found that, if you're able, would you stand? I want to read God's word in your hearing. We stand to honor God, to confess that we trust Him. We want to hear from Him. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. It reads, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Verse 25, "Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers." And then finally, verse 28, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Father, help us now to see what you are saying to us. By the power of the Spirit, work in our hearts. Remove the distractions, bind Satan, Lord Jesus, keep him back so that we might hear from you. And then, Lord, we're dependent upon you to give us grace to obey what you say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our subject again today is living and waiting for Jesus to return. Living and waiting for Jesus to return. Last week, we began our investigation of these final verses in chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. You might remember that Paul is giving instructions for living holy while we wait for Jesus to return. Waiting for Jesus to return is not an idle matter for the Christian. We're to live in a certain way as we wait. And so he gives that powerful statement there in verse 10 of chapter 1, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." We're learning to live while we wait. You remember last week we saw that living holy and waiting for Jesus involves our attitudes. It involves our actions. Last week we saw that as these verses are presented before us, it involves our attitudes and actions toward church leaders. It involves our attitudes and actions with each other, among each other. It involves our attitudes and actions toward God. Last week, We discussed our attitudes and actions toward church leaders. We saw that in verses 12 and 13. We discussed our attitudes and actions with each other in verses 14 and 15. Paul instructs us there. And today, we're going to consider our attitudes and actions toward God, beginning at verse 16. So let's start. Right? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Our first instruction regarding our attitude toward God. It reads simply, rejoice always. For those of you that are grammar students, that's the imperative mood. Imperative means that's a what? A command. It's not a suggestion. God does not say that it sure would be nice if my people rejoiced always. No. God exhorts, He commands you and me to rejoice always. If God commands it, then that means we're able to do it. Amen? We shouldn't start rationalizing and making excuses and providing a way out for ourselves. Let's accept God's command as being right for you and I, and let's then adjust our lives. In Christ, there's always a reason for joy and rejoicing. Would you agree with that, Christian? In Christ, there's always a reason for joy and rejoicing. For example, think about your past salvation. You have actually been delivered from the penalty of sin. You'll never be judged for the penalty of your own sin. That's a reason for joy and rejoicing. You are being saved from the power of sin right now. Anybody that knows victory day by day over these old habits, these sins that cling so close to us, that's the power of God. He's delivering you. He's showing you this habit may have plagued you for years, but I'm able to deliver you. That's a reason for joy. But then there's also future salvation, right? I will be saved. We're going to be delivered not just from the penalty of sin, the power of sin. Soon we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. And there, obviously, you'll be able to see why you ought to rejoice. But God says, don't wait to get to heaven to rejoice always. I want you to start now because those realities are true when? Now. Now. So in Christ, there's always a reason for joy and rejoicing. Jesus put it so succinctly. You remember in John 10? My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and what? They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's joy. You're sealed. You're secure in Christ. Regardless of what happens to you in life, that promise will never be broken. Amen. That's joy. That's the basis of your joy. Your joy is anchored in truth. It's anchored in Christ. He cannot fail. Always reason for joy and rejoicing. To rejoice always is the ability to trust God to work good in every situation. Right? Rejoicing always does not mean that it's pleasant. That's hypocrisy. There's pain in life, and pain, the Bible talks to us about grieving. Amen. God knows that grieving is a reality of life for the Christian. So we're not denying that reality of pain and agony, but you must not lay aside the reality of joy. Amen. The stability to trust God to work good in any and every situation so that you can respond in hope. All of us have faced some extremely discouraging issues in life, right? But it should, for the Christian, it should never destroy your hope. God has not failed because you're going through a rough time. Look at how, turn to chapter 1 and verse 6. Look at how Paul, by the power of the Spirit, brings trouble and joy together. He brings affliction and joy together. They're not oxymoron. They're not contradictory in Christ. You see verse 6? You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction. But then he says, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, he brings pain and joy together. That's not, you're not crazy. People call you a hypochondriac because you're at peace, because you're in trouble. No, that's the Christian life. Because you can find joy when you've been hurt. So, haven't you had that? People hurt you so, it's been pain. But in your heart, you have peace and joy. People think you're indifferent. No, that's the power of the Spirit. So I'm going to trust God in this. I won't respond the way you expect me to respond. And I tell you, I so appreciate Romans 5 now. I believe Romans 5 lays this doctrine down so clearly. Can you turn to Romans 5? Hold your place here in 1 Thessalonians. In Romans 5, I believe that Paul brings it all together to help us see that we are not we're not hypocrites when you can find joy even when you're hurt. You got Romans 5? Look at it. This is the way it reads. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it begins with justification. It begins with me knowing that God has delivered me from the penalty of sin. It begins with me knowing I'm at peace with God. I'm no longer his enemy. I'm no longer the object of his wrath. And because I'm at peace with God, what does verse 2 say? Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And look at this, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Joy and rejoicing comes when I know I am no longer God's enemy. I'm at peace with God. He's not trying to destroy me. My soul rejoices. That's it. That's where joy starts. It starts when you've been justified. It starts when you know that Jesus died for me. It starts when I know he has paid the price. I'll never pay it. Joy comes from that reality. But it doesn't stop there. You see what he does? He starts by showing you how you begin this Christian life in joy. But then he shows you, you've got to go further now in the Christian life with all of the realities of hurt and suffering that's under the sun. Life for the Christian is not getting things your way. It's not having, That's the problem with this easy believism and this theology that's being preached today. Christians think there's something wrong with your faith when you suffer. The Bible clearly teaches something different. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you ought to expect suffering once you become a Christian. Expect more of it. Now look at how he says you're to face it. I've got joy and rejoicing because I've been saved. I've been justified. Look at verse 3. Now Paul says, I'm going to take you into how to live your life when you suffer. Verse 3, more than that, you see, he's taking you further. You've got to get beyond the baby Christian. You've got to get beyond the joy of just being saved. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Look at that. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. You see, it's a matter of perspective. I rejoice because I know God's doing something here. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. People don't understand the peace. They don't understand why you love them when they are persecuting you. They don't understand how you can be faithful on the job when you've been overlooked and misused and abused. But God knows, that's my child. I gave him that joy. The world can't take it away. The world didn't give it to him. Go on. Joy. Rejoice always. That's the point. Rejoice always. In other words, don't make excuses. God gives you the ability to rejoice in anything. That does not discount pain. a crying, a weeping. You may have to weep. You will have to weep. That's the reality for a Christian. But that don't take away your joy. You see how they work together? Rejoice always. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at the second command. Now these are our attitudes and actions toward God. The second command, pray continually. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Prayer strengthens and enables us to trust God so that we can rejoice. If you're not praying, then that's going to affect your joy. Prayer and joy are interrelated. Prayer strengthens you so that you can rejoice. More prayer, more rejoicing. We trust God to fully take care of us because He's promised to do so. You see, prayer is only as good as the object. Many people pray to different gods and different ones. But that's empty prayer if the object can't come through. We pray to our God because He's able. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible with God. So prayer strengthens us. More prayer, more rejoicing. We trust in the care for us because He's promised. So through trials and through troubles of life, our hope is in no one else. And therefore we persevere in prayer. Persevere. My brother, my sister, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You've had to pray when you were weak. Pray when it was hard to get out of bed. Pray when you could hardly lift up your head. Pray when you know you were on the border of depression. Pray when you felt like you were almost ready to slip off. But God met you right there. And you didn't have much to say. Maybe you could only say like Peter, help me. Have mercy. That's it. That's enough prayer to begin, for God to begin to work in your heart. Don't minimize simple prayers. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, God doesn't even want you to try to impress Him with your prayer. Just be real with Him. Amen. Be real with Him. It's better to pray two words and be real than to have a mouthful of words that really Jesus calls a meaningless repetition. So Luke 18 says Jesus was telling them a parable. You remember that verse 1? And He was teaching them that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. We're facing some tough times. And in America, I believe it's going to get rougher. Amen. It's going to get rougher. Because we're going the way of all other cultures. It's time for us to wake up. It really is. We've got to learn that our hope is in the Lord, not in America. This system has become corrupt. And I'm not trying to be crass and critical. I'm just saying, Christian, you cannot put your hope in this system. Our hope is where? In the Lord. Romans, this is an interesting verse. You don't have to turn if you don't want to, but listen to Romans 12:12. It brings these things together. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope. You see that? Rejoice in hope. Our rejoicing is not just fickle. We don't come together. You don't rejoice. See, I'm not a cheerleader. You watch some worship services and the teacher, the preacher, is like a cheerleader. He's trying to pump you up. Get you pumped up to where you can finally get your praise on. No, that's not the issue here. No. If you can't praise because of God, then you got a problem. My job is just to present the truth. If the truth is not good enough for you, then you've got a problem. The truth ought to bring joy and rejoicing in you. So Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope. Where's the hope? In the Lord. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. Rejoice in hope. not in some fickle idea that I'm going to come out the way I want to. All I got to do is speak the words and it's going to come out the way I want. That's foolishness. My hope is in God. I say with Esther and any other saint, if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to go on with the Lord. So you see how he says it? Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. It's going to happen. Trouble and tribulation is in our way. What's the song? Sister Lois used to sing, trouble in my way. That's for real. Be patient in tribulation. But then you see how it ends. Be constant in prayer. It's all connected. You rejoice in hope because you're constant in prayer. You're patient in tribulation because you're constant in prayer. Don't quit. I know some of you have been praying for, I know some of us have walked together a long time. Some of you have been praying for situation lots of years. Don't quit praying. The result of some of these things you and I will never see. Don't stop praying. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Stop looking around here, wondering if God's going to ever bring people in. That ain't your job. Just do what he's called you to do. Stop wondering about all the empty. That's God's work. Do what he's called you to do and let him take care of it. Keep on praying. Pray continually. And then you ready for the third command? Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Now, I ought to be able to just say amen, and that would be the end of that one, right? If the Bible says this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, every Christian ought to say amen. But let's think about it a minute. Thanksgiving is actually closely associated with prayer. Again, Paul brings them together in Philippians 4. You know Philippians 4, 6? Remember, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You see it? It's not an added on thing. Thanksgiving is a part of prayer. Thanksgiving is a part of supplication. Thanksgiving is a part of my praise. Thanksgiving is a part of my request. When I praise God, I thank him. When I ask God, I thank him. Amen. Because whether he does what I want or not, I still thank him. Yeah. So thanksgiving is closely associated with prayer. God is in control of our life when we have plenty. God is in control of our life when we got very little. God is in control of our life when we're healthy. God is in control of our life when we're sick. God is in control of our life when everything is going wonderful and pleasant. And God is in control of your life when you got one of the most awful disasters that you've ever faced. He's still in control. That's the reason, right after Paul talks about not being anxious in life in Philippians 4, 6, he goes right on down in the remainder of that chapter. I believe it's like verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low. How did he know that? He'd been through some things with the Lord. I know how. Then he said, I know how to abound. I've gone through some low times, but I've also had some good times. Isn't that the way it is? Then he says, in any and every circumstance, look at that. I learned. You have to learn it. You've got to go through it to learn it. It's not automatic. You don't learn it by reading your Bible. You've got to go through some experiences in life with the Lord to learn these things. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and being hungry. You've got to have some experiences where God gave you Come on. Now, I know people, you want to be modest. But here, as an honest Christian, we have to confess. There's been times that God gave us more than we expected. Amen. Is that not true? We've had plenty. We've had more than we needed. That's plenty. Right? But he also says, you see how he said it? I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. And there's also been times we didn't have what we wanted. Sometimes you didn't even have what you needed at the time. But has God ever failed you? No, he has not. He may let you be hungry for a while, but that does not mean he won't feed you. I learned abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So you see, right after he says, don't be anxious about these things, he's saying you're going to have to learn through experiences of life. You're going to have to learn. Romans 8:28 teaches you that God is at work in all things. He's causing all things to work together for your good. Therefore, my brother, my sister, give thanks because God is faithful. Give thanks because God is wise. Give thanks because God has a plan and he's working his plan out. Give thanks because God has eternal purposes and he's including you in his plans and purposes. Give thanks because God is with you. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Give thanks. Give thanks because God has given you grace to handle life. Jesus promised, my grace is what? Sufficient. Give thanks because God will give you the grace to handle any and every circumstance in life. Thank God. Amen. Thank God. Statement I wrote for myself. Now you listen to me, because I tried to be succinct. A praying Christian is thankful. And a thankful Christian rejoices. You follow it? A praying Christian, if you're going to pray biblically, is thankful. And a thankful Christian rejoices. You see, these attitudes and actions are all interrelated. You can't separate them out and say, I'm praying, but I have no joy. No, God says, no, don't bring me that piecemeal kind of attitude. I want you to bring me the whole attitude of grace. I want you to pray, and I want you to be thankful. I want you to be thankful, and I want you to rejoice. Here's the point. This is God's will for every Christian, every day, in every circumstance. Now, does anybody get a way out? So God is saying, stop, take a look at your life, and tell me why you aren't responding to me the way I say. Why aren't you responding to me with rejoicing? Why are you so dull every Sunday? Why is there no prayer coming from you week after week? Why don't you meet with me during the week? Why aren't you thankful? Why do you fuss so much? Why do you complain so much? That's not my will for you. And it's time for all of us to face it. This is God's will for every Christian, every day, and in every circumstance. That's what this text teaches. For those that are waiting for Jesus to return. Right? So you see, you can't just rest on the fact that I know he's coming back. Jesus said, now I want you to live like you're waiting for me to come back. So those are the first three attitudes and actions toward God. Then let's go on. So God doesn't stop there. He says that I also want you to use your spiritual gifts. In other words, praying and rejoicing and being thankful is wonderful. Now that you're praying and you're thankful and you rejoice, use your gifts. Use your spiritual gift. Exercise your gift. He gives it in the negative in verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. That's another command. Another command. Don't quench the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is described as fire in the Bible. Fire. And so the Holy Spirit, like fire, stirs the believer to use your gifts for the Lord. The fire of the Holy Spirit comes and He reminds you that God has put ability in you. He gave you the gifts. He gave them to you to use them for Him. He gave them to you to use them for the good of the church. And sometimes He comes and He shakes you. Can't sleep at night because you know you've been lazy. Can't sleep because you know you've been holding out. Can't sleep because you won't reconcile. You won't get things right. And so the Holy Spirit won't let you rest. He stirs you. He reminds you. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench Him. This is the way 1 Corinthians 12, listen at it. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for who? For the common good. It's for everybody. God has given each member in the body of Christ special abilities, but it's for everyone. You're to use it to help the church, help the body of Christ. Don't hold back. The Spirit, like fire, He comes to remind you, you are not doing what you can do. And so, this command, ironically, Paul had to write to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, I believe it is. He told Timothy, Timothy, fan the flame of the gift of God in you. Don't let it go out, Timothy. Don't let the gift of God go out. Don't get lazy because people wear you down, because they talk about you and they won't cooperate and they won't blah, 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 blah. Don't let it wear you down, Timothy. Fan the flame. Do what God's called you to do. He says that to every Christian. Fan the flame. Don't let the fire go out. The fire of the Spirit. Don't let it go out. God reveals ways and times to use your gifts. Philippians 2:13 says He also gives you the desire and the power to do so. So when someone asks you and you feel that conviction, that might have been their voice, but it's God speaking. Amen. Don't quench it. Don't put out the fire. God is showing you, I need you. Here's the way you can serve. So we must not put out the fire of the Holy Spirit by neglecting the use of your own gift. I want to tell you one other thing. You may not have thought about this, but we're going to get to this next. You can put out the fire, you can quench the fire of the Spirit by being an obstacle for other people using their gifts. You can discourage other people from using their gifts, and you are quenching the Spirit. Amen. You need to be careful what you say to God's children. If you don't know, it's best to say, I don't know. I sense God is calling me to do this or that. If you don't know, you best be careful. Give people wise counsel, not your counsel. Wise counsel. So, that's one way to respond. Exercise your gift. But then look at how God does. He comes right behind that. Exercise your spiritual gifts. And then He says, exercise discernment with spiritual gifts. I see that in verse 20, 21. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. When it comes down to spiritual gifts, there are typically two responses, two extremes. People don't believe anything. That's the word despise. I don't believe nothing you're doing is of the Lord. I don't believe God is doing that kind of stuff today. I don't believe the Spirit is causing you to do this or that. I don't believe the Spirit is leading you in any way. They despise. That's the word despise. You don't believe anything. Or the other extreme, you believe everything. Any and everything somebody tells you is of the Lord, you're gullible. Paul has addressed the same problem at the church at Corinth. What does he say right here? There's a better way. The better way is to be discerning. He calls it test. You see how he says it? Test everything. Test everything. Be discerning. You don't have to dismiss everything. You don't have to believe everything. But use discernment with everything. Ask God to show you if it's true. If you're God's child and they're God's child, He'll let you know if He's doing something. Don't be so quick to judge. Wait for God. He'll let you know. Prophecy, y'all might remember a number of years ago, I talked about prophecy. Prophecy, this is a simple definition. Prophecy is immediate inspiration from God for someone to speak for God. Immediate inspiration to speak truth for God. In other words, you didn't plan it. It wasn't something you studied last night. It wasn't a speech that you planned. But right there, God, by His Spirit, brought something to your heart and to your mind, and He wants you to speak. 1 Corinthians 14:3-30, verse 30 calls it a revelation. God revealed it to you. When? Right then. And there are times that preachers and teachers understand that. It was something you didn't think about in all of your preparation. But right in the middle of your presentation, God reveals something. Yeah. And there it is. And so he says, don't despise prophecy. You see, just as at Corinth, if it wasn't spectacular, if you weren't speaking in tongues or had some spectacular gifts, it wasn't of the Spirit, because prophecy brings conviction. I didn't want to hear you talking about my sins. But you see, God says don't despise just because you don't feel good. There are times that God has things to say to His church that don't make you feel good. Don't write it off because it didn't make you feel good about yourself. Amen. One last comment here. How are you going to test? Listen to me. The use of a spiritual gift must never, never, never contradict the Word of God. Amen. What you say must never contradict the Word of God. What you do must never contradict the Word of God. If you're trying to serve in a way that the Bible says you shall not, then you cannot say that's of God. It doesn't mean that God didn't give you a gift. It means you're trying to use it in a way that He did not say it should be used. The use of spiritual gifts must never come. So that's the way you test it. If you see right away that this contradicts the Word of God, that's the test. Amen. And then he goes right on to tell you what to do. You're looking at your Bible? Look at verse 21, the end of verse 21. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. That's the way you do it. After you've applied the test, accept what is good, reject what is evil. This principle applies to spiritual gifts and every other aspect of the Christian life. Again, Romans 12 lays out the same principle. I believe it's verse 9. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. This is a principle for the Christian. Listen to me, Christian. After you've tested, after God has discerned whether something is good or bad or good or evil, accept what is good, reject what is evil. Love good, Hate evil. That's the principle. And you haven't judged anybody. You have just followed the Spirit and the Word of God. And then he comes to this powerful statement in verses 23 and 24. Are you there? 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Give me your attention just a minute. We're getting close here, all right? Just a minute, and we're going to try to wrap this up. This is important. The power necessary to overcome sin in us must come from God himself. Those of you who've been in Sunday school all of these weeks, Pastor Brian has been talking about the power of sin. You ought to recognize that you cannot fight sin on your own. It takes the power of God to deal with sin. And so God himself must enable you to overcome sin. Now, you must obey. All right? Let me show you how it works. You remember when we looked at chapter 4 and verse 3? The will of God is your sanctification. You see how verse 3 reads? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. So God gives you the power, the ability, but you must obey him. Okay? So here's my point. You cannot blame your sin on God. God gives a Christian the ability, the power to overcome sin. You must obey him. You must obey him. God's design for every Christian is to progress in sanctification until the end. Regardless of how old you are, how long you've been walking with Christ, God plans for every Christian to progress in sanctification. You're looking at verse 23. He says to sanctify you completely. That means that all areas of our being, all areas of our person are to be dedicated to God, to be separated to God. You can't reserve areas that are off limits to God. Your thoughts, your attitude, your actions, your words, your motives, they're all to be dedicated to God, separated to God. You are to open yourself up for God to search you and to reveal what's going on both with your heart and with your actions. That's the whole idea of spirit, soul, and body. There's so many debates that go on over whether we are spirit, soul, or body, or whether we're just soul and body. That's really not the issue here. The issue is that you have no area of your being that's off limits to God. God wants you to be sanctified completely. Inwardly and outwardly. You have a clean heart, you ought to have clean actions. You follow God in your heart, then your actions ought to indicate that you follow God. In other words, don't try to play that hypocritical game. I love God with my heart, even though my actions don't prove it. That's a lie. Amen. 1 John says that you're deceiving yourself. If you love God, your actions will prove that you love God. That's God's will. That we demonstrate our love for him inwardly and outwardly. And for those of you who are doubting it, he says, God is faithful. He will do it. Most of y'all know I grew up in a little old town. And my dad, among other things, was a, I don't know what they call him in your hometown. They call him shade tree mechanic. So my dad, in the military, he learned how to work on vehicles. And so As a few folks has been down to my house. Well, actually, the folks that came down to my house is clean. What y'all saw that time when y'all were down there is, woo, it's an improvement. Any of y'all that have grown up with a mechanic, our house looked like junkyard. I'm just being, and so some of y'all don't know what that is, where you go and you get spare parts from, we had all kinds of spare cars. You know, I had to cut up cars with torches and all that stuff. We had people bring their cars in, they couldn't get repaired, and so cars and trucks and all kind of things all around. But my dad, I used to watch him, and there were times that people would bring vehicles, and the engine needed to be completely rebuilt. Didn't run anymore. All the gunk had built up inside the engine, all the carbon built up, and sometimes it had thrown a rod or a piston ring. Something was bad wrong with that engine. It had to be torn down piece by piece, and I watched him. And it was the most mysterious thing to me. I'd watch him take the carburetor and the manifolds and the engine head and go in and get the valves and the pistons and tear this engine apart. And in his old shop, I mean, parts laying everywhere. Every one of those parts had to be cleaned. Cleaned and put back. Some of the parts had to be replaced. But I watch him meticulously take these parts, clean them up, and put them back together. And I always trusted my dad to make that engine run like new because he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. When he put it back together, it ran. It's the most mysterious thing to me. All of these parts, I didn't even know how he could remember where they all went. But he knew what he was doing. And he put it back together. The engine ran, and the people drove on off. It's the same way with God. Sometime when God's working on us, you got to be disassembled. You got to be broken down. There's some bad parts in us. There's bad habits that have to be taken out. Our hearts have to be cleaned. And it's humbling when you have to be broken down. Can't do what you used to do. Can't run the way you used to run. But you got to trust God. He knows what He's doing. He knows when it's time to reassemble. He knows when you're clean. God's plan is for us to have clean lives. Clean inside and out. He's not playing games. You see, my dad wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. God does not make any mistakes. He will surely do it. Then I've got these four disciplines, real quick. Turn over to verse 25. I call these disciplines and means for success. Number one, intercessory prayer. You see that in verse 25? Brothers, pray for us. Every Christian needs someone praying for them. Amen? We need intercessory prayer. We need someone praying for us. Number two, look at verse 26. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Fellowship. Fellowship. Every Christian needs personal fellowship and times, meaningful times of sharing with other believers. Amen. We need it. We need times together that are specifically for sharing with each other, fellowshipping with each other, growing together. Number three, verse 27. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Every Christian, I call that biblical instruction. Every Christian needs worship and teaching with other believers. You are not a lone ranger. God did not design you to go it alone. Every Christian needs worship and teaching. You need to study the Bible with your brothers and sisters. And then finally, God's grace, verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Every Christian needs God's grace, God's special ability to be faithful in this life. By the way, I feel like a broken record, but I feel compelled to say this. I know you've heard it so often. Grace is God's favor. Grace is more than God's favor. 1 Corinthians 15 says that grace is power. Grace gives you ability. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. Listen at this. On the contrary, I worked harder than all of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Grace is active. Grace enables you to handle life. Every Christian needs grace. I want you to close your Bibles and think with me now. The Scriptures are like a mirror. Okay? The Scriptures are like a mirror. And God holds this mirror before us to show us how we really look. Now, most of us, I won't say that. I don't believe there's a person here that came here today without looking in a mirror. Or maybe some of the young ones. But that's because they trust their parents. But anyone who's of age to where you dress yourself, you look in the mirror because what? You want to see how you really look. The Scriptures are like a mirror. They hold before us the way we look. The mirror is honest, isn't it? The mirror is honest. It reveals all of the flaws. Even a broken mirror. Even a broken mirror is going to help you get some idea of what's on the other side there. It reveals the flaws. Reveals the ugly habits and the ugly areas of our character. That's what the Word of God does. But I want you to get this other image in your mind. The Scriptures also paint a portrait of the way we should look. The mirror tells you how you do look. The portrait tells you how you ought to look. Right? The Scripture does both. It's standing there for you to look at it and see, that's the way I really am. But then it holds hope up over here to say, that's the way you ought to be. As we look at the portrait and look at ourselves, we see that we fall short. Where do you stand today, my brother, my sister? You falling short? Do you see any flaws in your character when it comes to your attitude and actions toward God? My brother, my sister, can you honestly say that you faithfully pray and give thanks to God while you rejoice in all circumstances of your life? Can you honestly say that you are faithfully using your spiritual gifts for God and not hindering others from using theirs? Can you say that you are very discerning in spiritual matters, neither judgmental nor gullible? Can you say that you love good and reject all that is evil? Can you honestly say that you are trusting God to sanctify you completely in your heart, character, and actions? If your answer to these questions is yes, I am fulfilling all these commands, then my brother, my sister, I commend you And God commends you because these are His commands. However, more than likely, you are failing in one or more of these areas. You know it, and God knows it. Therefore, won't you be honest today? Won't you humble yourself today? And won't you ask Jesus to forgive you where you have failed? And these responses to Him. This is the way we are to respond to God. Grace and mercy are available to you today. He'll help you. You know why? Because this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus our Lord. For those of you who are not Christians, you know it and God knows it. Jesus is here to help you too. He will forgive your sins. He'll save your soul from eternal destruction. And He will give you joy inexpressible and full of glory. But my friend, you must humble yourself. You must ask for forgiveness. And you must trust Jesus for salvation. And if you are here, not a member of a church, we'd love to have you come and join us and learn these graces as Jesus sanctifies us completely. Father, thank You for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We're thankful that His life and His death are held before us as encouragement and hope. We're thankful that His resurrection has guaranteed for us that You are satisfied with both His life and His death. And now, Father, we thank You for the great hope in our hearts that He will be coming again soon. Help us to live this way while we wait for Jesus to return. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. And Father, we are going to trust You to sanctify us completely, soul and spirit and body, until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so for Your glory, for the good of Your people, and the progress of the kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' great name. Every saint said, Amen.